Welcome to the Gospel Rain Podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We're glad you've joined us today for gospel-centered conversations of two like-minded pastors who want to see the gospel of Christ reign in the hearts of God's people. We would love to hear your feedback and your questions. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/gospelrain or go to @gospelrain on Twitter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain Conversation.
Welcome back to Gospel Rain Podcast. We're thankful that you have joined us today. We have a very special episode today because we have a very special guest with us today. Our topic today is a little bit of a different type of topic, I guess, for us, and we need a little bit of help with this. Our topic today is discerning a call to ministry. What is a call to ministry? What does that look like in somebody's life? And we have a great special guest with us today. Dr. Ronald Meeks is our guest. Dr. Meeks is a professor of biblical and associated studies at Blue Mountain College, which, by the way, is right down the road from where we're sitting right now. We're sitting in the office of Micah, which is at First Baptist Church Ripley, and down the road, maybe 10 miles is Blue Mountain College. Now, Blue Mountain College is a very special place for Micah and myself because we're both graduates of Blue Mountain College. Micah, you graduated a year before I did, I think, and so a long time ago now. But we have a very special place in our hearts for Blue Mountain College, and we wanted Dr. Meeks to join us to talk about this discerning call to ministry. So, Dr. Meeks, thank you so much for being with us. We really appreciate this. I want to give you just a minute, if you don't mind, Dr. Meeks, and then I'm gonna throw some conversation to you, and we'll get the podcast started. But Dr. Meeks, I want you to introduce yourself just a little bit and tell us a little bit about Blue Mountain College, if you would.
Well, thank you, Matt. It's a really great privilege for me to be here with you and Micah today and to be in the presence of two outstanding graduates of our college. I love Blue Mountain College. I surrendered to preach when I was 13, and my pastor drove me down to the college. He didn't take me around to a number of different schools. He just took me to Blue Mountain. I sat in the office of Dr. James Travis, and the next thing I knew, I was going to Blue Mountain College. And I went there for 4 years, and then a few years later, I had the opportunity to come back and teach, and so I've been teaching there for 20 years now. So I love what we do at Blue Mountain College. Blue Mountain College has been preparing people for the gospel ministry for over 60 years now. In 1955, the Mississippi Baptist Convention appealed to Blue Mountain, which was at that time a female educational institution, and they appealed to Blue Mountain to open their doors to allow men in North Mississippi who had surrendered to the ministry to get ministerial preparation. And so they cracked open the door a little bit and allowed some of those men to come. And then a real turn happened in 1960. Dr. James L. Travis, a recent graduate of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, was hired to teach Bible. And Dr. Travis was a great man, a great love for Christ, a great love for the Word, a keen intellect, one who made the truths of the Bible practical and understandable for the everyday person. He was a scholar by every right, but he was able to put the Bible into the language of the people, and he preached all over North Mississippi. And when he came here, the ministerial training program at Blue Mountain College really moved forward, and he taught there until 1996. And unfortunately, Dr. Travis had a cerebral hemorrhage and was unable to continue teaching. And that's when I came to the college. And today we try to continue that ministerial tradition of educational preparation. As I see it, it's kind of threefold. Our opportunity at Blue Mountain is really threefold. First, it's academic. And that is, there are some things that ministers need to know and they need to learn in order to prepare. And we offer two degrees to help them prepare, a BA in Biblical Studies, which offers Greek, and students who are in that degree have to take Greek, and a BS in Christian Ministry, which is very similar, but there are no language requirements for that degree. Mm-hmm. So our first step really is educational. And then the second part that we offer is a spiritual and social preparation for ministry. We have a ministerial program, and we invite all the men who are preparing for ministry at Blue Mountain to become a part of our ministerial association. And we meet every week, 15 weeks during the semester. We meet on Wednesdays from about 12:30 to 1:20. And every week we have some type of program. Sometimes it's preaching. Sometimes it's an outside guest. A lot of the time now, it's small group Bible studies where our men gather to pray and discuss their prayer concerns, discuss ministerial needs. And we feel like that this is a vital component of what we're doing in ministerial preparation. It helps young men identify that I have been called. It helps them to be associated with other men who are at various stages of their calling. We have some young men who've been in the ministry for a while. They're married. They've got families. They've been in churches. They're experienced ministers. And we have some who've had an opportunity maybe to be involved in a youth internship, or maybe they've just started preaching. And then we have some that really are, they've just been called. They've never preached. They've never served in a ministerial position. So we have men at all stages, and we think by bringing them together every Wednesday, it gives them the opportunity to meet with people who are a little bit further along the way, who know a little bit more about what they're doing, and it puts us all in there together as we explore God's call for our life. And then the third component is not a technical component of the college, but it is an advantage of being here in North Mississippi, and that's the church component. And that is that many of our students, in addition to the academic preparation, in addition to the spiritual and social aspects of being in the ministerial program, they have an opportunity to serve a church in North Mississippi. Mm-hmm. I get calls all the time from churches looking for a pastor, a music minister, a youth minister. And so the people who come to Blue Mountain College, many of them have the opportunity to serve if they feel like they're ready, if they're willing to go into a local church and work there. They have that opportunity. So we feel like that those are three ways that young men can develop in response to their call at Blue Mountain College.
Mm. That's great. Dr. Mix, thank you for that. We're both fans of Blue Mountain College. And let me say this, too, to our listeners, as we sit across the table here from Dr. Meeks. Dr. Meeks is was our Bible teacher. Right. Now, you had Dr. Travis.
I did.
I didn't. I came in just a little bit later than you did, so I didn't get a chance to have Dr. Travis. Dr. Meeks was my Bible teacher. Your first full-time year at Blue Mountain College was my first time as a full-time student there. And so we both, Mike and I both got Dr. Meeks teaching. So he's both our friend now, our teacher then, and even now, and a mentor. And so we appreciate Dr. Meeks very much. And thank you for what you do for the college. I would encourage anybody listening, if you have anybody that's considering a call to ministry and a place to go and be trained, you can go to a lot of places, but you won't find a better place than Blue Mountain College to go to. You will get taught. And get taught well. That's where I got and gained a passion for the Bible and learned the Bible myself and learned how to teach it, in large part because of Dr. Meeks. And so that was a big thing in my life. So I'd encourage others to consider the same thing. And maybe our pastors who are listening, you got somebody in your church that's considering a call to ministry, bring them to Blue Mountain College and let them tour, let them sit in Dr. Meeks' office, and next thing they know, they'll be students at Blue Mountain College. So we're grateful. Dr. Meeks, thank you for being with us on the podcast today. Michael, let me get us started with our conversation today on the call to ministry. And as we do, we have a special giveaway for this podcast that we're going to be giving away on Facebook, Twitter, the website. You can you let us know how people can get this giveaway, and then you get us started sort of with the first question of Dr. Meeks on the call to ministry.
Thanks, Matt. And I will say that Dr. Meeks, as we mentioned, has been a mentor and influence in our life. I did have the privilege to study with Dr. Travis for 3 years, and I use his quips all the time, Dr. Meeks. I know you do too. The Bible is just what God wanted, all that he wanted, and only what he wanted. I can't tell you how many times I've used that in preaching. And then I almost always say, I don't look to the left or to the right. I look straight ahead and keep my eyes on Jesus the whole time. And man, that'll preach. It still does. But yeah, you mentioned a giveaway, Matt, and our friends at Moody sent us a bunch of copies to give away from a new book that's been released by Jason Allen. He's the president of Midwestern Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri. And the book is called Discerning Your Call to Ministry. It's a short book. It's easily digestible. And I think it really accompanies well our conversation today. Dr. Meeks, to get us started, I'll appeal to something that Dr. Allen said in the introductory chapter of the book. He made a distinction between a call to minister, a call to ministry, and a call to the ministry, which he means preaching, pastoral ministry. Do you think that's a helpful way to kind of get into this conversation? And then as we begin to narrow to the ministry, help us understand maybe a little bit of the distinction between clergy and laity and why ministry and the ministry go hand in hand.
Well, I think that's an excellent question. I think that's an excellent way to start. I think there is a lot of confusion about this. We have some people who come to the college and say, I want to minister. I think I've been called. Aren't we all called? And so I would say that there are a couple of ways at going at this. First of all, it is clear in the teachings of Scripture that there are some callings. The word call is used a number of times in the New Testament to refer to actions that every believer is to do. In Matthew, Jesus said that he's come to call people to salvation. And so people who are followers of Christ have been called to be saved. In 1 Thessalonians, there's a call to holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Paul says, you have been called to holiness. There's a call to holiness, and that every believer is called to be holy. There's a call to praise the Lord in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, you've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and you've been called to praise him. In 1 Peter, there's a call to suffer. You've been called to suffer,
that's right,
which is not one that all of us want to readily
exactly
embrace. And so there are various places in the Bible where we are called. In Galatians, we're called to freedom and we're called to service. Don't use your salvation as an license for sin, but serve one another in love. So there are some things that every believer has been called to, ministry to which we are all called. Jesus describes the actions of a church, the actions of God's people, as ministry. To me, the passage in Mark where Jesus describes and epitomizes what ministry is to be, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so for those of us who are followers of Christ, Jesus is the ultimate minister, and he's the ultimate example. He is the epitome, he's the pattern, and every one of us are called to minister. In John's gospel, in the same way, in John chapter 15, as Jesus prepared for the Last Supper, John 13, he washed his disciples' feet, and he said, as I have washed your feet, you are to wash one another's feet. And I don't think that was a discipleship thing or apostolic thing, but he was saying, for all believers, I'm calling you to serve one another. So I would say there are some ways that all believers are called to minister to ministry.
Right.
Is there a distinct call, an objective call from God on the lives of some to serve in a vocational type ministry? And I think there is evidence in both the Old and New Testament of that. For example, Moses, not everybody was called to deliver God's people out of Egypt to the promised land. And he had a special calling for out of a burning bush that prepared him for what God was leading him to do. Samuel. Three times God came to Samuel in the night, and he thought it was Eli calling him, and Eli finally realized it was the Lord calling him, and he said, go back, lay down, and this time when you hear that voice, say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And that was a special call. Even though he had been dedicated by his mother, he had a special calling to be a prophet and a priest and a judge in Israel. Many of the Old Testament prophets experienced some special kind of call. Perhaps one of the most noted passages is Isaiah 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord. He hears the Lord calling him, and then the Lord says, "Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us?" And he answers, "Here am I, send me." Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 had a sense that God was calling him as a young man, and he offered an excuse to God. "I'm too young. I can't do that." And God said, "Don't say you're too young,
right,
because I have chosen you." Ezekiel receives an unusual call as he sees the glory of God, and God tells him, "There are going to be those who oppose you. Israel is a most rebellious house, but you do what I say. I want them to know that there's a prophet in Israel." He gave him a scroll, a roll, and told him to eat it with God's words on it. In the New Testament, we have the disciples of Jesus who experience more than just a mere call to follow Jesus, but they are called to be with him. They are given special abilities to minister and to serve. And then, of course, we would think of one of the greatest calls in Scripture in Acts chapter 9, the conversion of the Apostle Paul and his subsequent call. He is told by Ananias, "You will be a chosen vessel, you'll be a messenger to the Gentiles and to my people, and you will suffer great things." Mm-hmm. So it is clear to me that there are instances in both the Old and New Testament where individuals are called to ministry. Now, there are lots of ways to describe this. When I was growing up, men felt like, "I'm called to preach."
Right,
and,
right.
And that's the way it was articulated. There weren't that many vocational options that people thought about. People thought about, "I'm called to preach, I'm called to be a missionary, or I'm called to be a minister of music." And so I articulated my call in terms of, I'm called to preach. Today, I think there's a broader understanding of ministry opportunities. Dr. Jeff Orge also has a book. It seems like there are three seminary presidents at least that have a book.
Exactly,
Dr.
Right.
Moeller has a book on the call, and the book that you're giving away today by Dr. Allen. And Dr. Jeff Orge also at Gateway Seminary has a book, Is God Calling Me? And in his book, as he discusses this, he describes it today as a call to ministry leadership. And I find that to be helpful. It's a good broad term to describe God is setting somebody apart to ministry leadership. It distinguishes between vocational and bivocational,
right,
because
right.
there are many people who are called to ministry, but they also have a vocation in the marketplace. So I find that to be helpful. So there's a call to ministry, and then there's a call to a particular place to serve. And we still refer to a pastor receiving a call to a church. Mm-hmm. So
right.
so I think if I would just summarize, yes, all believers are called to ministry. There is a specialized call to ministry leadership, and then there is a call to a specific place or opportunity to serve.
Mm. That's really good, Dr. Meeks. I remember, gosh, 20 years ago now, I sat with you in your office as a brand new student at Blue Mountain College, and I was struggling with that. I understood that God had called me to the ministry, but I didn't know what that looked like. I didn't have anybody in my family in the ministry. I was a first generation that I knew of, and so I didn't have anybody really helping me understand what God had called me to do and exactly what that meant, where that was going to be, what that was going to look like. Was it going to be to preach, or was it going to be to be a youth minister? Or I didn't know. I had no idea. But that was one of the things that God helped me to be able to discern through my time at Blue Mountain, learning the Scripture, learning the Bible, learning how to teach. And it's there that sort of God developed that in me and sort of gave me a little bit more discernment as to where he was leading me to go. So I would say, too, that I might even offer the advice that if you sense God may be calling to ministry, sometimes that may be unclear to begin with. You may sense that God is calling me that direction, but you may not know exactly what that's going to look like. And I would say that's okay. Don't panic. Don't think you're a dummy. I felt that way sometimes, and I remember sitting in your office saying, I feel like I don't know where I'm supposed to be. I don't know exactly my calling in life. And I was very confused. I had guys sitting around me that were already serving, already preaching, already in a youth ministry, and I wasn't, and I didn't really know. And so you helped me with that, and that was a big time in my life to help me discern that call to ministry.
Yeah, I guess that leads me into a thought that would help us kind of narrow assessing the call, and that maybe is the role of counselors around you, the role of the church in your life. I share the same kind of experience, Matt, in my own understanding of the call. While I was at Blue Mountain College, it was clear that God was calling me into ministry. But I didn't really sense at the time it was pastoral ministry. I wasn't opposed to it. I just wasn't right. confident that that was what was going on. So I knew seminary would be the next step, and that, you know, not that I did it to buy time, but that afforded me another season of life to clarify the call. What that did for me was I was thinking academic ministry, to train others in ministry and that kind of stuff. And for a while pursued that, Dr. Meeks, but then it began to press in on me as I served the church, that the church was saying back to me, you're a shepherd. You need to be preaching and teaching and leading. And that helped me, and this was a process of time. So can you speak a little bit, Dr. Meeks, to, as Matt said, surrounding yourself with counselors that would help see maybe something of the call of God on your life, and especially the church, and how one way or the other, the church can say, we believe that God has put gifts on your life to do this and a call, or maybe not.
Well, again, I think you've raised a very important issue. And I would say that as I have talked maybe with 350 to 400 students over the last 20 years, I'm still wouldn't say I'm an expert, but I've had a chance maybe more than most people to listen to people talk about their call.
Right.
And it seems to me that there are at least three things that typically stand out when somebody is being called. And one of them is that there is an inner tug of the Holy Spirit. You could call that a tug, you could call that a wooing, but there's something inside of a person that is responding, in my way, subjectively to the objective call of God.
Right.
That God is calling, and they sense it in their spirit, they sense it in their thoughts, that this is something that God is leading them to do. A second thing that happens for some people is that there is a restlessness with what they're doing at the present time.
Mm.
And I would say that among students who are maybe a little bit older than, say, high school age, I've seen this. I'll give you one example. I had a student at Blue Mountain, and as I talked to him about his call, he had been preparing for a career as a classical guitarist. He had practiced
wow.
hours and hours and hours, and that was his goal. He had developed skills and abilities. And he told me when God began to call me, he said, I began to lose interest in practicing and in playing the guitar. And he said, that was so odd to me because that's what I wanted to do. That was the direction of my life. He said my dorm room at a community college, the next door room, was vacant. And he said, I'll go over there and I just pray. I just pray and read the Bible. And he helped me to understand that one of the things that happens when God calls is that maybe he begins to remove some things in our life that we have been passionate about, and his call begins to be more at the forefront of our lives. So an internal tug, a restlessness with what we're currently doing. And a third thing is the one that I want to get to that you've talked about, and that is the confirmation of the church or other believers. And I think all these work together, and I think at different times one of these three dimensions has a more specific role than others. I remember reading the story of George W. Truett. Now, he was a longtime pastor years ago from North Carolina, and became the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, was a great Baptist statesman and leader, pastor of the First Baptist Church Dallas for 47 years. But the way that he was ordained to the ministry is in a church business meeting, one of the men stood up and moved that they ordained George Truett to the ministry. He planned to be a school teacher. He hadn't even been saying, I'm wrestling with this, I'm thinking about this. But his church so saw in him the calling of God upon his life that they went ahead and they moved forward to ordain him to the gospel ministry. Now, that is maybe a more extreme example. But I would say that young people are wise in listening to the counsel of their pastor. Today, many young men are closely connected with their youth minister,
right?
Because a lot of the young men that are surrendering to ministry are coming out of the youth ministry. They see a youth minister in action. They've gone on mission trips. that appeals to them, and they become engaged actually in ministry activities, and then they begin to sense that maybe this is something God is beginning to do in my life. And I will say we have to be careful. There are some people who've been on occasion told, I think God's calling you to the ministry, and they weren't. Mm-hmm. And somebody said, I think God's calling you to the ministry, and maybe he wasn't. Mm-hmm. So I think we do have to exercise some care there. But I think that those are three kind of ways that God uses to make it clear to a person that he's calling them.
That's outstanding. Yeah. And resonates certainly with my life in this way. And you know, and I look back on the church that I was serving in college, Doty Chapel Baptist Church in Shannon, and I was serving in youth and music. I was actually leading, what in the world? I was leading music.
You were leading music?
Yes, the primary music worship pastor of the church. Anyways, they came alongside me and they said, we really believe that God's put his hand and his call upon your life. We want to license and ordain you into the ministry. And they pursued that for me, which was very humbling. Actually, Dr. Meeks and Dr. Bain sat on my ordination council, which was a little bit intimidating, along with my pastor and deacons. But, you know, had Dr. Meeks come to me and said, I don't know, man, maybe you ought to think about a career in medicine or something like that, I would have had to step back and say, well, maybe he's seeing something that I'm not seeing for myself, and maybe my desire's misplaced. But that kind of restlessness and that tug and the confirmation, for me, the confirmation of God's people has been humbling and encouraging. And it sustains you when you feel like, man, I just don't know if I'm skilled enough to lead and to do this kind of stuff. And God will send his people around you and say, look, you know, you're exactly what we need and who we need.
Dr. Meeks, let me ask you a question. Since we're talking about this issue of being called to ministry, for particularly those who may be struggling with this, the issue of not only the call comes to mind, but also the issue of character. The Bible gives us some, and we had a previous podcast on the issue of deacons and the character and qualifications of deacons. And in the same general passage that we find those qualifications for deacon in 1 Timothy, we find some directions for character as we talk about a minister. Can you speak to that a little bit? What does character play, or how does character play a role in the call to ministry? And even to then, how does one's spouse factor into that call to ministry? Both of those sort of hand in hand, as we see both of those in that same passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy.
Okay, thank you, Matt. I would say that character plays a vital part. We must understand, first of all, I would say that no one is perfect, and the ministry is not a place for perfect people. And I think that probably is a fear that a lot of people have.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Boy, am I holy enough?
Yeah.
Am I perfect enough? Am I spiritual enough to
right,
be a minister?
Right.
And so one of the things that we need to do once again is return to Scripture, and we need to see the kinds of people that God called. And not everybody in Scripture would be nominated for ministry service right out of the box. Moses, if we take his account seriously in Scripture, as we do, he had at least killed an Egyptian, so he had blood on his hands. David, the great king in Israel, committed adultery, committed murder, covered it up, tried to hide it, later confessed. Saul, in the New Testament, we know as he was at least consenting to the death of Stephen, and certainly hurt and hindered the Christian movement. So we have three people who have broken some of the Ten Commandments.
Right.
And so there might be a person who might say, am I disqualified right out of the bat? And I would say, God's calling can override any of the factors in our past if he has a call upon our life. He is a sovereign God. He knows our past, our present, and our future. And he understands where we've been and where he wants to take us to. And so Moses was reluctant. Moses gave many of excuses for responding to God's call. But God transformed him into the kind of person that he wanted him to be. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it. And to me, God prepares those that he calls. He doesn't call the prepared. He prepares those he called. And in the Bible, God calls his sinful people. God calls imperfect people. God calls some people who are otherwise anonymous. Now, with that said, there is the expectation that Christ living in a person's life brings about spiritual transformation. And when we read the New Testament, we read that, this is a constant struggle, particularly among Gentile converts. In almost every epistle that Paul wrote, he wrote something about their moral conduct, except for Philemon, which is a short letter for a specific epistle. But in every other epistle of Paul, he wrote to believers about their conduct, particularly about their moral conduct. Then there are at least three passages in the New Testament that speak about character. There are more, but at least three ministerial character. The obvious ones are Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, where Paul lays out some spiritual guidelines. And if we count them, there are over 20 between 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. When we add up those lists, there are at least three. And then there's this wonderful passage in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12, where Paul offers a defense of his ministry. He'd been in Thessalonica, had been chased out of town, and shortly after he writes this letter to deal with an issue related to the coming of Jesus, but also he defends himself, and he offers at least seven personal characteristics that he and his ministry associates have evidenced. Courage, they're courageous. We were chased out of Philippi, but we came on to Thessalonica anyway. Integrity, we didn't do what we did out of guile, out of deceit, out of desire to make money. Gentleness of all things. He says, we were gentle among you as a mother nurses her child. Gentleness. He goes on to describe love. He said, we have poured out our souls for you. Man, I love that expression where Paul says, we've poured out our souls you. That is a description of a minister of the gospel. Industrious. He says, we work day and night. A minister doesn't need to be lazy.
Right.
That's a personal quality. And at Blue Mountain, we work our students pretty hard. I give them something to do in class every day because I want them to know in ministry there is something to do every day. And then as we look at Paul's ministry among the people there, there is the qualities of holiness. He says, we were holy, how holily and blamelessly we were among you. And then he was encouraging. He said, like a father encourages their children, we encourage you. So those are about seven qualities that Paul lists that he has had to evidence as a minister of the gospel. And I would say that those seven qualities are good qualities as a starting place for those of us who serve. Those are characteristics of a person's qualities that they possess rather than abilities that they have. And there are some abilities, and we could talk about those, but the only ability that Paul really mentions is the ability to teach. He says a preacher, the pastor, the bishop needs to be apt to teach. He needs to be able to teach. But the others really are personal qualities that the person needs to possess and is developing in their own life.
That's outstanding. I was just encouraged listening to that 1 Thessalonians 2 myself and assessing my own ministry in light of that. Very encouraging. So when we were coming into ministry, the internet had not yet been born.
Don't date us that bad.
It was in its genesis, I guess, maybe. A lot of distractions today, Dr. Meeks. A lot of distractions for millennials, for those coming after us. And I'm wondering, you know, like a Christian rapper, I can't remember his name, but Andy Mineo is his name. He's got a line in one of his songs. He says that God's calling dudes, but dudes just want to play Call of Duty. And meaning they're so distracted by video games and, you know what I mean, this life coming at them in a different way that it was coming at us. And we had our own distractions and our own issues, but I'm wondering today if men are sensing a call, people are sensing a call to ministry, what kind of hindrances are coming their way and barriers maybe? If all the character issues are as they should be and one spouse is aligned if they're married or whatever, and the church is affirming, you know, what are guys facing today that might be barriers for them to say, Lord, I'm here I am, send me, take me?
Well, again, I'm no expert on this. But I would say that there are some things that I see, and one of them does relate to character. I think the statistics are bearing out, and this is not an easy subject to talk about, but I think statistics are bearing out that there are a lot of young men that are struggling today with pornography.
Yeah.
And even young men who have a godly character otherwise have at some point been exposed to pornography and the accessibility of pornography. And I would say, if you ask me what I think is a great distraction, I would say that it is that.
Yeah.
And it is a concerning thing, and it's a concerning thing for any pastor in the ministry, anybody being called to the ministry, I would say that is that. And I would say that probably to eliminate that distraction and other distractions, a young man who senses that God may be calling them, they need to develop a mentoring relationship with somebody or an accountability group that will help them stay focused and stay on the straight and narrow. There is so much. Teenagers, let's say one of the things that all youth ministries deal with is when young men get a driver's license, they want to make some money, they maybe need to make some money to help their family out, they take on a job. And almost any teenager that works today is going to have to work on Sunday or work some on Wednesday nights. And it is so destructive to their spiritual life. You got a young man who's sensing God's call. Maybe he's growing in the ministry. Maybe you see signs that maybe God is calling him. His family needs him to work, or he feels like he needs to work. He gets a job, and employers, they will use these teenage men on the weekends. If it's a restaurant, they're going to have some. They're going to be open. If they're a retail store and they're open on Sunday, then these young men and young women are called to missions and children's ministry and other kinds of ministry. And if they want to work, they're almost always going to have to work on the weekend. And I would say that to me is a discouraging distraction to many of our young people who both need and want to work, but are Christians, and sometimes they have to make some pretty serious decisions about if they can work or not.
That's tough. Let me ask you this question, Dr. Meeks. Would you give just any practical advice to somebody right now who may be wrestling with this call? Maybe they've sensed, in as you said, that subjective kind of tug of the Holy Spirit in the ministry, but maybe they don't have anybody, like sort of my situation. I didn't have anybody really bringing that out of me, or really anybody I could attach myself to and to learn from. Maybe they're struggling with that call, but they don't really have a lot of help with that. What's some advice that you would give to some people who may be in that particular struggle? How would you, maybe they're a high school student, maybe they're, you know, first year college, and they're struggling with what God has called them to be, but they feel this inner wrestling with a call to ministry. What kind of advice would you give them?
And maybe in that same way, deconstruct the statement that I've heard so many times: if you can do anything other than ministry, do it. I always felt like that was a weird thing to say. You know, man, if God's calling you, what else would I want to do? And maybe those two things go hand in hand. Dr. Meeks?
Well, I would probably start with that statement, if you can do anything else. And I would say, in some ways, people have found that to be helpful. In some ways, it's not helpful. So if I could address that for a moment. It's helpful in the sense that it prioritizes the importance of ministry. It places ministry way up there high and says, okay, ministry is a significant calling. And if you can't rise up to the level of that, okay, so that's helpful. And then it's helpful because it gives people a practical framework to think about. My problem with it is I'm not sure how biblical it is. Okay? So when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, he didn't say, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt unless you can do anything else. If you can do anything else.
That's a good point.
Because frankly, Moses offered some excuses.
He did.
Moses said, who am I that I should go? Well, God didn't say, well, you know, if you feel that way, maybe you shouldn't do it. And then he said, I don't know enough about you. Who shall I say? I don't know your name. Who shall I tell him? And then he didn't feel like he had the authority. They won't believe me or hearken to my words. And then he said, I don't speak well. I don't speak well. And God said, I made your mouth. Who made your
mouth?
Right. And then the last excuse, the fifth excuse Moses offered, he said, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. And that's difficult both in the original language and in English. But when you translate, it means, couldn't you find somebody else? And the Bible says that the Lord was angry at the response of Moses. And he didn't say to him, if you can find somebody else. Ezekiel's call was to be a prophet at a very difficult time. And God said, at least 9 times in the passage in Ezekiel 2, they are a most rebellious house. And he tells him, be not thou rebellious. So, in my view, it gets to the issue of, is God's call an objective call?
Right.
If God is objectively calling me, then he's going to help me discern that. And so, while Jeremiah is the only one who comes close something to saying that. And what Jeremiah says after he had already accepted God's call is he tried to quit. He tried
right.
to quit. And he said, Lord, in Jeremiah 20, you've deceived me. You've deceived me because look at the hostility and the anger that is coming against me as I preached your message. And therefore I said, I'm not going to speak anymore. But he says, your word was in me like a fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So Jeremiah comes as close as anybody is to say, I couldn't do anything else. But I don't think that ultimately that gets at, is God's call an objective call? And I think it is. And so if it is objective, then I just need, first of all, to keep praying to God. Keep seeking his face. I don't think that the will of God is ultimately something that he wants to keep from us. He may want us to seek him. He may want us to pursue him. But he doesn't ultimately want to keep his will a mystery to us. He wants to disclose that to us. He wants us to know. But he may draw us and draw us near to himself in a way that we haven't been prepared to do, to read his word and to study his word. I believe that the main way that God speaks to us is through his word. And surround a person who is sensing God may be calling them, pray, surround themselves with God's word. And they may not have somebody that they know that they can go to, but there are people that they can talk to. At a community college in Mississippi, we have Baptist Student Union directors all over. And those people who are serving in those positions, male and female, they are there to help give counsel. They've done it to hundreds of students, and they're ready to give counsel and insight. So on a community college campus, they could find their BSU director. Almost everybody knows a pastor in their town or city that they respect that they could find to talk to. I'm not saying everybody has to talk to somebody. I think if God wants to call you, he can make it clear to you. And I'm just kind of old-fashioned, I guess. There are books, and the book that you're giving away today will be a helpful resource. But ultimately, I think if God gives an objective call, then he's going to make it clear to you in some way as you seek him.
You know, as you were talking about Jeremiah and some of the other examples of Scripture, and of course, Dr. Meeks is a pastor. He's been a pastor for a long time. I recently, you know, kind of transitioned out of the pastorate into a more extensive role at Blue Mountain College. But Matt and I talk about this all the time from a pastor's chair, that ministry is hard. And I think, you know, can you speak to what are we getting into? I mean, because a lot of days are lonely days. A lot of days are sorrowful. Many, many days of joy and excitement, and you know, the list of things you talked about, courage and love and holiness, boy, that's boots on the ground kind of information. But you know, I think just what are we getting into? And I wonder if sometimes people are thinking, I just don't know if I've got enough love for people, love for the gospel, love for Great Commission, love for the Scripture, that will that sustain me? Because in our darkest times, and we've talked about this just as brothers privately, on any given day, what sustains me? It's the call. It's the call. I go back to it. It's not how people are responding. It's not to my own affections for the Bible. It's not, but it's the call that God, without question, put upon my life. And so can you speak to some of those, you know, guys that are thinking, well, what am I getting into? Not just the preaching aspect, but the in the trenches kind of perspective.
I'll try to do that. That's a big question. Of course, really, there are so many wonderful books being written today to address some of these issues. H.B. London and Neil Weissman have written two volumes, and even though they're a bit old, they were outstanding books that deal with pitfalls of the ministry today. And there are some helpful works out there, but there really is a challenge to ministry today. And I would say that traditionally the role of the pastor has been divided among three biblical images: prophet, priest, and king, proclaiming, leading, and caring. Mm-hmm. That the pastor is a prophet, he proclaims the word of God. That he is a shepherd, he leads the flock of God. And the Old Testament image of a king in that he leads the people of God. And not everybody is equally equipped in all those areas. There are skills and there are abilities that we don't have naturally necessarily in all those three areas. And I think that the people of a church see the pastor as a preacher because that's his most public role. I think they really demand that he be a pastor, a shepherd of the sheep. And then probably the one that most pastors find they spend a lot of time with is leading the congregation, the administrative matters mm-hmm. of the church. And this is why advanced theological preparation through college and seminary is really helpful today because of the many demands that a pastor faces. But I would say it starts with a call. Is God calling me? And if he's calling me, he is equipping me for ministry. There are frustrations out there. Every year we read of the large number of pastors that are terminated, some by resignation, but it basically it's a termination. We're going to fire you if you don't resign. And there are some really disturbing things that continue to be demonstrated by that. The main thing is, who's going to run the church? And can the pastor get along with the people? And can the people get along with the pastor? And so I would say that the ability to relate to people is a vital quality of any person being called to ministry today. I personally am an introvert. You know, I could sit in my office and study all day. I could sit in my office and read scripture and read books and prepare Bible studies. But the ministry is done out among the people. Mm-hmm. And, you know, those of us who'd like to maybe hide in our office a little bit, ultimately the ministry is with people, for people, and for the glory of God. And so I'd say that a real challenge for a lot of people is developing those skills in relating to people and getting along with people.
That's a great word. That's one of the things that I know of personally in my own life that I've experienced early in my ministry, a real deficiency in relationship building, where I wanted to be in my office and I could, you know, write a sermon and read books and dive into the study and loved doing that for hours and hours. And I still love doing that now, but I realized the further I went in ministry where I was missing a key component was relationships with people. If I don't have real, meaningful, significant relationships with people, they're not going to listen to much I have to say anyway or want to do much that I want to do to lead them. But if I have their heart and they have mine and we have a really significant relationship with each other, and they will listen to me, often forgive me for bad decisions, you know, forgive me for a bad sermon, those kind of things, you know, because I'm going to preach a bad sermon. But I've found out and learned, I'm still learning, but learned that the relationships, meaningful relationships, are a key to ministry. And I would say to a lot of the young guys that may be considered a call to ministry, do not overlook the responsibility of relationships, meaningful relationships in ministry. Don't get stuck in an office somewhere where that's all you think about is the preaching event without the relationships. Those two have to go hand in hand. I'm going to give a bit of advice that you gave me, Dr. Meeks, years ago, 20 years ago. I sat in your office, in a little small little office at the time, an administration building in Blue Mountain College. I sat with you and said, I feel like God, as I was growing in my call to ministry, I feel like God may be leading me to preach. What do I do? I'm not in a ministry right now. I want to go to a church. I want to serve a church, but I'm not there yet. What am I supposed to do? Everybody else around me was serving in a church. And one of the things you told me to do, you told me until God calls me to a church to preach, you need to start preparing sermons. Because you're going to run out of sermons pretty quickly because you have a lot of things that you have to do as a pastor, and one of those things is preach at least two or three times a week, depending on your schedule, so you're going to run out of those pretty quickly. I said, okay, that's fine. So I went and I sat down and I started preparing sermons, and I did that. And then shortly after that, not too long after that, I got called to serve my first church in North Mississippi, and I ran out of sermons in 2 weeks. I was done. I had nothing else left in the tank. So I had to go, I had to run to the office and learn how to really study and buckle down. So I learned in ministry that you were right. Man, that happens. And it happens like every week.
Yeah.
You run out of stuff, you know, and so you got to sit down. So I would, you know, those that are struggling with call to ministry, it's an ongoing thing. You know, it's a weekly, daily grind at times. Now, not that it's not a joyful thing, but it is hard work. It is work. And it's a joy in my life to serve the Lord that way. And but I appreciate your helping those who may have some struggle with that, of giving them some advice. And I would agree. Pray, seek some counsel, you know, continue to read the Word and let the Lord lead you. There's a lot of good things there. Thank you, Dr. Meeks, for that. All right. So let me close our podcast for today. And we're going to, first of all, I want to say, just as a former student of Blue Mountain College, and you too, and Dr. Meeks, that I'm very thankful for Blue Mountain College, and we
too.
Just want to do all that we can to offer the help there to push people that way. We love the college and love what it stands for, and love the mission behind the college, and so in so many different aspects. So we're very thankful to Blue Mountain College, and thank you, Dr. Meeks, for sitting down with us today. This has been a privilege of ours.
It's my privilege. My privilege. It's a great joy.
We appreciate it. Mike, before we get started with the end of our podcast, tell our listeners one more time how they can get the copy of the book that we're giving away.
So before we close today, take an opportunity to get on Facebook or Twitter on the Gospel Rain accounts and the website as well, gospelrain.com. And we're giving away from our friends at Moody Jason Allen's book, Discerning Your Call to Ministry. So if this conversation has been provocative to you and interesting, and you want a little more time to digest more of these concepts, take this book. Dr. Orge's book as well is a really good book. What was the title of that again, Dr. Meeks?
Is God Calling Me.
Is God Calling Me. Very, very good. In fact, one of our own students here at First Baptist is now a ministerial student at Blue Mountain College, and I gave him the only copy I had of Dr. Orge's book to help him think through that. Dr. Moeller has a book as well, and there are others that workbooks that you can do that. But this book by Dr. Allen is free if you get on there and tell us you listen to the podcast and you'd like a copy, and we'll see how it sifts out.
Yeah, and if you even know somebody who may be struggling with the call to ministry, maybe the book won't be for you, but get on there, get a book, and we'll send it to you for free, and then you can give it away to somebody who may be struggling with the call to ministry. So let's close our podcast with a segment that we sometimes do. It's called Did You Know? And so I'm going to forego my Did You Know? Because I'm going to include Dr. Meeks in this. So, Mike, I want you to go first. Do you have a something? Coming from you, it's probably going to be something weird, way out in left field that doesn't mean anything to anybody, but maybe something that somebody didn't know. So you go ahead with it.
Did you know?
Totally non-spiritual, but I will say that the biological science, natural sciences always appeals to me. The first 2 years I was at Blue Mountain, I was in pre-medicine because I thought for a season of time I was going to be a medical missionary, but that was just vain and useless time. But even though I love Dr. Enzer till this day, she still laments that I switched to biblical studies. So anyways, coming out of natural sciences, did you know, Matt, that an ostrich's eye is bigger than his brain? Isn't that weird?
Yeah, I did not know that.
Bigger than his brain. I mean, we use the phrase, man, your eyes are bigger than your stomach. Obviously, that's not true. But in this case, it is actually true. Ostrich's eye bigger than its brain.
I'm going to have to look at a picture of an ostrich. I don't know. I can't imagine a brain being that tiny. But anyway, thanks, Micah. Yeah. That really helps a lot of us, I'm sure. All right, Dr. Meeks, do you have a did you know?
Well, I guess, you know, I'm reverting back to the Bible. So
all right.
Did
much
you know?
More, much more spiritual
well,
than Micah.
Well, I don't know. Did you know the last man's name mentioned in the Old Testament? The last man's name. Now, the last name mentioned in the Old Testament is the Lord's name. But the last man's name mentioned in the Old Testament.
I did not know. I don't know.
The last name mentioned of a man is Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I send Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the children to their fathers before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And I find that so significant that God is going to use Elijah. Verse 4 says, I'm going to remember the law of Moses. And verse 5 says, remember Elijah. So the two great men of the Old Testament, Moses, who represents the law, Elijah, who represents the prophets, it's those same two men who appear to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration.
That's right.
And, of course, John the Baptist is the fulfillment, according to Jesus, that he will send Elijah. And I just think about Elijah. Wow. He was a man of great calling. He was called to preach. I think about he was a man of great character. He stood for the Lord. He was a man of great conviction. He was convicted that God would was the living God. He was convicted that God would answer him when he called him. He was a person of great confidence. Lord, he was the first man in the Bible to pray that a person be raised from the dead as he laid over that little boy and prayed three times that life would come back into him. And then as he stood on Mount Carmel, the key word in 1 Kings chapter 18 is answer. He answered the king when Ahab came to him, and he asked the people to answer him. If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. And then the prophets of Baal prayed, and nobody answered. And then when he prayed, after pouring 12 barrels of water on the altar, he said, Lord, answer me.
Well,
and the
good.
Lord answered him by fire. And so it's interesting to me that Elijah is the last man mentioned in the Old Testament.
Wow. That's much more spiritual.
Much more spiritual than yours. Absolutely
awesome.
It was. And I could tell those who are listening to, let me say this, if you come to Blue Mountain College, that's what you get right there. That's what you hear on a daily basis from Dr. Meeks. So we just want to say thank you for our listeners listening to us on the Gospel Rain podcast. It's been a great, great special episode for us to have Dr. Meeks as a special guest. And we want you to join us again next time as we prepare for another conversation on Gospel Rain, particularly on the subject of tithing, which will be a really great subject to be able to cover. And so we hope you'll join us again next time on Gospel Rain.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Rain podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelrain.com.